Well, I want to begin with a very controversial question. Who is the greatest baseball player of all time? I'm hearing some names. Almost everybody's saying Babe Ruth. Now, we have a baseball player, someone who played pro baseball player. Rick Hill is sitting right here on the second row. If you saw his movie, The Hill, it was number one on Netflix for six straight weeks, and he played for the Montreal Expos. Rick Hill, oh, great one. Who is the greatest of them all? Babe Ruth. Without a doubt. So I'm going to tell you something about Babe Ruth you may not know. So Babe Ruth started his major league career in 1914. Long time ago, probably nobody in here was around. And in 1914, Babe Ruth got his start in the major leagues. It was not a good year for Babe Ruth. He constantly struck out. He started getting booed. The sports writers turned against him. He got moved to the minor leagues. Now, what was interesting is Babe Ruth said this was the big year that really defined him. Because Babe Ruth said he never learned anything off of the games that he played good. He said, but out of the ones where he failed, that's what really created the guy who would go on to win seven World Series. He set many records. He was a home run king. He was the first person ever to hit 60 home runs in one season. He had a batting career average of .342 lifetime. He still holds the record for the career slugging percentage of .690. Many of you also know him as the Sultan of SWAT, the Great Bambino. He played for 19 years in the major leagues. And the very next year, he got voted in to the Hall of Fame right after his career was over. But you know what's, and you know, two out of three people, if you ask the question, who is the greatest baseball player of all time, they will say Babe Ruth. But what most people don't know is, as Babe Ruth said, he almost quit his first year. What if he would have quit? You know, it's crazy to me that he almost quit. You know, some people are so close to success, they don't even know it. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And I am praying for many of you, as the pastor told me, that he is praying that many of you will have the greatest year that you've ever had. We're praying that. That's what pastor told me. And, you know, but many people, they go and have the, they pray that, and they have the same year and the same year and the same year, and they never have a breakthrough. Well, today I want to tell you the story about someone who came off the greatest failure that you could ever imagine in their life, and it turned into the greatest success they could have ever imagined. Luke chapter 5, and I want to say what an honor it is today to be preaching from my pastor, Dr. Darren Biles. Because when we say who is the greatest baseball player of all time, I know who one of the greatest pastors of all time is, and it's him. And I'll start crying if I start talking about him too much, but we are coming up on our third year in this church, and he asked me to come here when I pastored for 21 years, and I left my church to begin a new thing, Defending the Faith Alliance, helping churches. And at that time, we only had three churches in our Church Shield program, and now, as I stand here 3 years later, we have hundreds of churches in our Church Shield. And we constantly help all these churches on a daily basis. It's utterly exploded, and the Lord has blessed it. But I couldn't be more thrilled, and my family feels the same way, to be a part of this church. We love you so much. We love being a part of everything that this church is, the people who are here. This has been three of the greatest years of my life. You're my family. Thank you for loving me. We love you right back, and we're so excited to be here with you and the Biles family. And I'm going to try to do the best I can preaching with someone in the room who I think is probably the greatest preacher in the world alive today, and that is Dr. David Allen. And my wife, when we were in Macedonia, she called and she told me, she said, do you know how good Dr. Allen can preach? And I was like, yeah, I do. Actually, I do. But we're, you know, he's gone most Sundays, and the Lord has blessed him with preaching coach and speaking coach, and he's at Mid-America, and Dr. Allen, we're so delighted that you and your wife, Kate, are a part of this church. And if you don't know, he was once the interim pastor here, and the Lord did many, many great things and brought us Dr. Biles, and I'm so thankful to be a part of all of this, I promise you. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And so it was, as the multitude pressed about to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he'd stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" Verse 5. "But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night." Everybody say those three words. Toiled all night. Toiled all night. "And caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Today, we're listening in on the story of two different fishing trips. One fishing trip ended in such complete and total failure that not one single fish was caught. They fished all night. They toiled all night. These were professional fishermen. They caught nothing. But then they went on a second fishing trip directed by Jesus, and they caught the single greatest number of fish that they had ever caught in their entire life. They thought it was entirely impossible because Jesus told them to go out in the daytime and do the same thing. The same people, the same boats, the same lake, the same fish, the same nets, the same everything, but with two totally different results. They went from the greatest failure in their life to the greatest success in their life. And today, I want you to keep your Bible open because I want to learn. I want to walk with you through some principles that I believe may help turn your situation around. I am dedicating this message to our pastor, Dr. Biles, because he loves fish. And I am entitling my sermon, "Night Fishing." Here we go. 8 principles that will help you move away from failure and into success. The first thing that we see in this scripture that changed for them was, number one, they got Jesus into their boat. Let me ask you a question today. Is Jesus in the boat of your life? The Bible says in verse 3, "And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's." Let me ask you a question. How do you define success? You know, a lot of people say, man, if I made a lot of money, I would be successful. Or if I had a lot of fame, if I had a movie out and I was super successful, I would be so happy and everything else. That's not going to make you happy, is it, brother? You know, true success is defined by this: knowing Jesus and experiencing him. Because I can tell you, man, you can be rich and have nothing. You can have fame and you can have nothing. But if you have Jesus, even if you don't have money and you don't have fame, you have everything, my friend. And that's where true success starts. Peter invites Jesus into the boat of his life and even, listen to this, invites him into his business. Peter was a professional fisherman. And you know, some people say, you know, I got my business over here and then I got my church life over here. And, you know, Jesus said, and Peter invites him into the boat of his business, and he experiences success, and he experiences peace. But the second thing that you need to have true success in this life is you need not only to get Jesus in your boat, but you need to allow Jesus to guide your boat. You know, there's a big difference between directed service and undirected service. You know, you can love the Lord and you can live for the Lord, but it's totally possible that you may miss out on God's will for your life. Because I'm going to tell you something. Obedience positions you for direction. Now, I want you to look at this scripture because I'm going to show you something very, very interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter two things. Number one, verse 3, he asked him to put out a little from the land. Everybody say a little. Oh, he's asking for a little thing. You know, sometimes we think we're just looking for God to do something big in our life. And the first thing that God asked Peter to do was he asked him to do a little thing. That led to verse 4. And then he said to Simon, because he was obedient in that, he said, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Oh, friend, let me tell you, if there is a secret to the Christian life, I'm going to tell it to you right now. It's obedience. Obedience to the Lord. The Bible says that he who is faithful in the little things will be entrusted with the much. Now, look at this. He said, I just want you to let out a little from the land. And Peter was obedient. And that small obedience led him to the coordinates for the next destination. Are you stuck in your life? Are you stuck saying, look, I'm trying to figure out what is God's will for my life? I feel out of place. What is my next step? You know, some people, when they talk about God's will, they act like God's will is like a giant roadmap that's going to be downloaded to them. Like God wants me to go to New York City. And first I'm gonna go through Memphis and I'm going to see Dr. Allen teach at Mid-America Seminary, and then I'm going to go to Chicago, and then I'm going to make this stop and this stop, and God's will is for me to go to New York. Do you know that's not how God works? Many times what God asks us to do is something little, because he's testing us to see if we will be obedient in the small things. And so when we do that little thing, each step reveals the next location. You see, the little leads to the place where we're going to go here, which is to launch out into the deep. The third thing, though, that we learn in this scripture is this, is these men fail really, really bad. They're coming off one of their biggest failures, and that's when God can come in and do something amazing in their life. You see, because failure so often rids us of our own self-sufficiency. Look at verse 5. It says, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. He said, and you're telling us to launch out into the deep. Now, Simon Peter says something very, very revealing here. He said, Master, we went net fishing. We're professional fishermen. You're not a professional fisherman. It's kind of an unspoken thing here. We kind of know what we're doing. And professional fishermen who fish with nets go at night. Night fishing. Anybody? I'm not a big fisherman. But do you know why they would go fishing at night? Anybody know? You know, Chris? Why? Yes. In the rain? Oh, yeah, because it's going to come down to this. Here's why they fished at night with those nets. Did you know that fish have eyeballs and can see? I went to Texas A&M. We learned stuff like that there. So fish, when you fish during the day, they can see the net. So the fish just swim around the net. So in order to get around this, these fishermen would go fishing at night. So they went out to do their stealthy thing and try to catch the fish with these nets at night. And guess what? Nothing happened. They failed. You know, sometimes in our failures, just like Babe Ruth, we can learn something from our failures. Because, you know, these guys, they did their best the night before. But sometimes in life, we have to accept that our best is just not good enough. And sometimes we need to rely on God. Sometimes you have to come to the point in your life where you just say, you know, God, I've tried to do all this, but you know what? I need you to get into the boat of my life. Because just like Greg was saying, you know, the song that Brian picked, God can never fail. He can't fail. And so when you get God in your boat, you're moving from a place of failure to to putting your sufficiency in the Lord. You know, there's so many things that we try to do without God. Let me ask you a question right now. What if right now God were to remove his presence from your life? Yeah, ooh. Now, some people would be like, nothing. There would nothing change. That would be really, really sad. Because I'm going to tell you something. But for the grace of God, I know this, I'm nothing. I know that I can be nothing. I can do nothing. And without Jesus, I will end up with nothing. But I'll tell you this, that everything that I've ever done in my life that's any good, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ has come in and helped me to be a success. He can help you too. But I'll tell you this, I've learned from my failures. Failures help rid us of self-sufficiency. Let me tell you another principle that I notice in this scripture. Don't fish too close to the shore. Look at what verse 4 says. He says, launch out into the deep. Now, why did Jesus tell Simon Peter to launch out into the deep? I'm going to tell you why. Because that's where all the big fish are. You know, big fish don't hang out near the shore. You're not going to catch anything there. They're out in the deep water. Any of y'all like fish? Yeah. I know some people that like fish, but they don't like to eat little fish. They don't like to eat the minnows in the cans. You know, our pastor, it's an open secret. He doesn't like fish, okay? And, you know, we did the fish challenge on him when we went to Macedonia, and he ate the fish soup. What you don't know is he got deathly sick. And so we are driving around Greece looking for a 7-Eleven so he can get some M&Ms and help his stomach. Because he was bad. So, you know, you want to play a joke on him, get him a can of sardines or something, and just, you know, take a picture with him. He does not like fish. But if I'm going to eat fish, I don't want to eat a small fish. I want to eat a big fish. And, you know, but a lot of people, they don't want to go out into the deep waters because it's dangerous out there. That's where the big waves are. That's where the storms can hit. That's where all the risk is. You can go out and you can catch nothing like all these men did before. You know, it's so easy in life to get in a comfort zone. Where you say, you know, I had a pretty good year last year. I think I'm just going to just kind of stay where I'm at. I'm not going to risk anything because if I risk something, then I just might fail. Don't think like that. Listen, think about what God can do through you and in you. You remember the story when Peter walked on water? You know, I heard a preacher one time. He criticized Peter for getting out of the boat and walking on water. Do you agree with that? See, I'm a big admirer of Peter. Yeah, he sunk. But you know what? For a while, he was walking on water. And you know what? At least he had the courage to try. You know what? You show me someone who's never failed, I'll show you someone who's never tried. And you know what? If you attempt great things for God, I believe this, you will achieve great things for God. Don't fish too close to the shore. But the fifth thing that I believe will move you from failure to success is this. Expect God to provide. Look at what verse 5 says. Peter says, you know what? I don't think there's any fish out there. We've already been there. Nothing happened. He said, but you know what? Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, let me tell you something. When God leads you somewhere, you don't need to be concerned anymore. You don't need to worry. Because when it's God's will, it's God's bill. When it's God's vision, God gives his provision. Now, you know, a lot of people never launch out with God because they want something before they do it. And it wasn't even given in this verse. But you know what Jesus didn't say to Simon Peter? He didn't say, you know, Simon Peter, you struck out last night. You whiffed. I mean, he said, man, you failed. He said, but I need you to launch out in the deep because if you do, I'm going to guarantee you that you're going to have the biggest catch you've ever had. I'm going to make you rich in one day. So just trust me. Do what I say. Go out in the deep and I guarantee you you're going to catch a bunch of fish. Now that is not what Jesus said to Simon Peter. What did he say to him? He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. You know, many of us, we're waiting on some kind of guarantee before we'll do anything for the Lord. Because we like fishing close to the shore, we love our comfort zone, and we love everything else. But, you know, sometimes you just got to make a move by faith and say, you know what, because God said so, I'm going to do it. And you go when God says go. The sixth principle from moving from failure to success is this, that I notice out of the scripture. Don't go for the one-time catch. Go for the long-time partnership. Now think about what happened in the scripture. They catch so many fish, the nets start breaking. Not only do the nets break, they signal to their partners in the other boat. They keep filling both boats up so much so, and not only are the nets breaking, but the boats start to sink. They realize they are rich. They have caught so much. I mean, they probably caught more fish in a year, in a day, than they did in a whole year. I mean, they are mind-boggling. And you know, it probably occurs to them, you know what? Let's start asking Jesus to come fish with us every day. Right? Because they're like, man, this is great. We should invite Jesus to be, wait, here's an idea. Let's invite Jesus to be our partner. And Simon Peter, he falls down in front of Jesus. He says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And you know what? And Jesus says to him, he says, you know what? I'm not going to be your partner. You're going to be my partner. And he said, from now on, you will be a fisherman of men. Verse 10, from now on you will catch men. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let me ask you a question. Are you partnering with God right now? You know, it's easy to want God to partner with us, but we need to be partnering with God on what he wants us to do. You know, one of the things I love about this church is our pastor is such a godly man. You have no idea. You have no idea what a man of integrity pastors this church. What a godly man. I've known him from back in seminary. He is unbelievable. He is, man, I trust him with my life. And you know what? The Lord spoke to him about 2026 and told him something that you're going to be hearing more about. I'm not going to say too much about it this, but you're going to hear about it next month. Because he's going to talk about it during Sanctity of Life Sunday. But the Lord has laid on our pastor's heart to start a pregnancy center. It's called Sunnyville Pregnancy Center. Oh, yeah. And guess what's going to happen? Right here on this campus, right here in one of the buildings here on Beltline, we are going to save babies. Now, you may think, well, you know what, they reversed Roe v. Wade, and you know, now we don't have to worry about abortion. Do you realize that since that happened that more abortions are occurring? That through the abortion pill, which is being mailed illegally in every state that we have, abortion is on the rise like it's never been before. And God's put it on our pastor's heart that we're going to do. I'm going to tell you something. You mark my words. There's going to come a day you're going to come in here and you're going to see our pastor holding a baby that's alive because we did something. Oh, I'm proud to be a part of this church. Oh, I'm proud to have a pastor who said, this is where we're going to go. We're going to say, and we're one of the few churches that has this as an auxiliary. Almost all are standalone. But we have modeled and partnered with Prestonwood Pregnancy Center. Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano, Texas, who has three of the greatest ones in the United States of America. And they've been helping us and consulting us with. We'll be able to do sonograms. We'll be able to do all kinds of stuff. We're already, this is already a real legal entity. And people have already started giving to it. You can give to it through our church. It's an auxiliary of our church. And you can designate a line item gift to it. I'm just telling you, I'm going to quit talking because Pastor's going to unveil all of this stuff next month. You didn't hear me say anything. We need to partner with what God is doing. Here's the seventh thing. And by the way, I have eight. And Dr. Allen's going to grade me down because I've got eight things. But this is what the Lord laid on my heart. Seven, God blesses us in order to bless others. You know, you ever thought about that? Whenever God gives you a blessing, it's so you can bless other people. Look at verse 7. So they received the greatest blessing they've ever had in their life. It's so big that, verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Listen, God just doesn't want to bless you. He wants to bless the people around you. God doesn't want to just bless you. He wants to bless your whole family. And let me tell you something. God will give a blessing to you in order to bless through you. Is God giving blessings to you? You know, sometimes I think God doesn't give blessings to some people because they're not going to let that blessing go through them. That's why, you know, Pastor Greg, what he was saying, I don't know where he went, but, you know, God wants us to be givers, what he was saying. And, you know, he was talking about the end of the year gift and everything else, but you know what? We need to be givers because not only will God bless us, but he will bless others through us. The Bible says when you give, it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. That's why you need to be a tither. You know, if you're looking for God to do something great in your life in 2026, you need to think, hey, you know what? I'm going to do something I've never done before. And if you've never become a tither, you should do that. You know what the Bible says in Malachi? The Bible says, test me with the tithe and see if I don't open up the storehouse of heaven upside your head. That's not what your Bible says, but that's close. I can't imagine living and not tithing to the Lord because I'd be thinking about all the blessings that I was going to miss out on. And so listen, you need to think about, if you need to shake some stuff up in 2026, be thinking about how you can partner with God and how you can be a giver from God. And by the way, you can't outgive God. God gives blessings to you in order to bless through you. But the last principle that I have is I'll close up this sermon. And I always tell people when I'm closing, because it relaxes them, because they think I'm going to keep going forever. Dr. Allen, you should use that in your teaching to your students. Because that's why I get to the end and I give a signal, and I'm closing. That's why I close 6 or 7 times, because it just helps people. It relaxes them, you know? The last principle is this. Failure does not have to be final. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Fact, the fish were there. They just hadn't figured out how to catch them. Just because you haven't been a success doesn't mean success isn't swimming right underneath the surface. And I close. The year was during the gold rush days. This was before the time of Babe Ruth. There was a man named R.U. Darby. R.U. Darby lived in Maryland. And he heard about people finding gold out west in California and Colorado. They went to Colorado. He got with his uncle, and they both went in search of gold. All they had were some pickaxes and shovels. They went, and they dug relentlessly, tirelessly, in Colorado. And sure enough, one of them was able to find some sparkling gold ore. Once they found the gold, here's what they did. They covered it back up and they made it look like they were never there. And R.U. Darby and his uncle went back to Maryland and they got a group of investors together. And they said, look, we have found some gold, but we need to buy this mine. We need to buy all this big equipment. And we're going to let you invest into this business. It took a while, but they got enough people to invest, and they took out a big loan, and they went back with the money. They bought all this equipment. They began to dig, and very shortly, they hit a very rich, immense vein of gold. So rich was it that they were quickly able to pay off their loan and pay back all their investors, and now they were ready to make some great money. But no sooner had that happened that the gold vein went dry. Well, they weren't ones to give up. They kept digging. They kept digging. Day after day, no gold. Week after week, no gold. Month after month, no gold. And so finally, they ran out of money and they gave up. And Mr. Darby sold the entire operation to a junk dealer for a few hundred dollars. This junk dealer immediately went out and hired a geologist. This geologist studied everything. He studied the soil. He took samples. He did all the stuff. And he came back with the conclusion that they had mined in the wrong direction away from the vein of gold. And he said, if you will just start digging this way instead of that way, I believe that you will rejoin the missing vein of gold. Now, here's the crazy part of this story. They dug 3 feet left and hit that gold vein. 3 feet. This junk dealer became one of the richest men in the history of the United States of America. I don't know how R.U. Darby felt about that, but he was just 3 feet away from one of the greatest successes that he could have ever known. Can you imagine if these disciples, though, would have said no to Jesus and said, no, we don't really want to let out a little from the land? If they hadn't taken that step of obedience, then Jesus would have told them to go out into the deep and do what? Let down your nets for a catch. What was that? He said, I want you to cast the net one more time. One more time. Let me ask you a question. Have you been fishing all night and come up with nothing but an empty net? Have you been living in futility week after week, year after year, waiting for something to happen, waiting for something to change? Let me tell you something. You get the Lord Jesus Christ into your life today, and you get him into your boat, and let me tell you something. You cast that net one more time and see what God will do.